Our text is taken once again from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Paul writes in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved and continue on in a state of salvation through faith, not because of faith, but through faith. Never in the Word of God do the terms because of faith occur, always through or by faith. And that not of yourselves. In the original language, the word faith is feminine in gender. The word that in our Bible is neuter, referring to salvation. And this, literally, this salvation not of yourselves. Of God, emphatically, the gift. It is all by grace. It is all God's gift. We can never cease to wonder at the saving grace of God. Definitely not of works, lest any man should boast. For his workmanship we are, created in Christ Jesus to the end of good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. For the last few months, we have been dealing with this subject, a subject of great and primary interest, the reality and the necessity of biblical conversion. We live in a time when even in fundamentalist and evangelical Christianity, men and women, boys and girls have declared unto them from the pulpit a religious decisionism. Make your decision for Christ. It does not matter how you live. Once you've made your decision, as they say, once saved, always saved, and oftentimes they repeat, no matter how you live. We have a discounted gospel, allowing men and women to profess faith in Christ and yet indulge themselves in a sinful life. This came into our Christianity in this nation and in our history in the early 1800s, the great turning point in American history from revival to revivalism, from the work of God in sovereign grace to the machinations and teaching of men. And all of evangelism today, by and large, partakes of this religious decisionism, rather than being declared from the pulpit as true biblical conversion. After laying the foundation, contrasting true conversion with religious decision, seeing the complications of it, the history of it, the results of it, we have taken four things that we are examining very carefully. Number one, saving conviction of sin. Saving conviction of sin, because true conversion is a turning from sin and a turning to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation and righteousness. Saving conviction of sin, and then saving repentance from sin. And we have engaged ourselves in studying the carnal Christian heresy, salvation and faith without repentance. And we have read some of the theologians who state that the Christian may live his entire life in the realm and sphere of spiritual death and sin. We wonder at the low state of Christianity in our day. And now we're engaged in the third issue, and that is saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we will go to a saving assurance, a biblical assurance of salvation. But as we have looked now at saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have considered from the Word of God itself several different types of faith. There is a doctrinal faith, and that is legitimate. Paul at the end of his life said, what? The good fight I have fought. My course I have finished, and the faith I have kept. Paul's closing words. But there is also a temporary or irrational faith. When our Lord's ministry began in Jerusalem at that first Passover of his ministry, many believed in his name when they saw the works that he did, the miracles, the healings and so forth. They believed when they saw, and the word saw, we translate God. They gawked at him. They were dumbfounded at these powerful things that they saw. But none followed up. They went back to their old life. It was a passing fancy. Only Nicodemus followed up with a personal interview with our Lord and was converted. Then from the Word of God, we see a mere theoretical faith. We see that many of the Sanhedrin believed on him, but they were afraid to confess him and make a stand for God, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. A defective faith, a theoretical faith. Paul addresses King Agrippa the second. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. But King Agrippa had a faith of convenience. He was an Idumean. A child of Esau, he married a Jewess and took to himself the Jewish religion for political gain. A mere theoretical faith. Then we find a mere intellectual faith. Paul speaks about them who have believed to no purpose. They've made a religious decision, if we can use that term. And yet their life showed nothing. An intellectual faith. And then a selective faith. Having Jesus as one Savior, but denying Him as one of Scripture entirely. One of the proof texts of modern evangelical Christianity. Romans chapter 10 verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But the original reads somewhat differently. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord. There is no place in the New Testament, in the context of the gospel, that we do not come to terms with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And then there is indeed a deficient faith. Some who profess faith in Christ for a time, finally apostatized because of sin. A deficient faith. And then the Word of God adequately and repeatedly describes saving faith. True evangelical faith, gospel faith, saving faith. And we have seen its fruits throughout the Word of God. Exploring now saving faith, We have given it some grammatical considerations. We've looked into the Word of God, to the very language and grammar of Scripture itself. To have faith is to believe. Sometimes the word believe emphasizes the initiation of faith in Christ. Sometimes it emphasizes a continuity of faith, a persevering faith that characterizes the life. We have seen repeatedly that salvation is by faith or through faith and not because of faith as modern religion teaches us. Then we move from grammatical considerations to doctrinal considerations, the relationship of regeneration to faith, and then necessarily the contrast between the carnal Christian and the true believer. Then we noted some experiential considerations, and we had to deal with what? We had to deal with contradictions in the believer's life. For we know from experience and from the Word of God and from the lives of others that we are not perfect. There is no sinless perfection in this life for the child of God. We do occasionally act out of character and we commit sin. But if we carefully study the Word of God, we see that, yes, sin is a reality in our lives. Not the old man, not the old nature, but indwelling sin and remaining corruption. And not only that, we have been delivered from the reigning power of sin. That's true, but we commit acts of sin. Now, the English Bible does not make, in its grammar, a distinction between living in sin and committing acts of sin. But we have the present tense in the original language, and we have the aorist tense, a punctiliar action. And we translate accordingly. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. Does that teach sinless perfection? No, it's the aorist tense. My little children, these things I declare unto you, that you do not commit an act of sin. And if someone does commit an act of sin, an advocate we have with the Father, Jesus Christ, who alone is righteous. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. Every single one without exception, having been begotten of God, doth not commit sin. The original reads, sin emphatically does not habitually practice. Poieo, to practice. The true believer does not practice sin. He's been saved from the reigning power of sin. For his seed remaineth in him and he cannot sin. That's a present infinitive. He cannot continue on in sin because he is born of God. Then we ask this question, what is incumbent upon the believer as a true child of God? One who has become a new creation in Christ Jesus, old things having passed away and all things becoming new. And we began to deal with the life of faith. And that is our present study. Faith is not only something that we exercise, we enter into a life of belief. We enter into the life of faith, and the life of faith, the experience of the true child of God in this life, is distinct, both negatively and positively. We see that there is no such thing as a rather casual Christian. It's a decided life lived in the context of the Word of God. And then we noted all the various scriptures concerning love, that we are bound together by love. The love of Christ is the motivating factor for the true Christian life. And we gave an entire study and message to this. Now I want to continue on with our study this morning, the life of faith in its negative aspects, in its positive aspects, in its exhortations, and even in the shadow side of its experience. Through all of the varied issues of our life as believers, as those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, how are we to live? And I draw your attention to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Our minds should be focused on the good and blessed realities of Christian truth and fellowship. Be careful for nothing. What does that mean? If a child is sitting in church, he might nudge his mom or dad and say, "Aren't we to be careful?" What does that mean? Be careful for nothing. In the original, the word careful is anxious. Stop being anxious about even one thing. What a message for the world today. Stop being anxious about even one thing, but in everything, by general prayer and specific request, mingled with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, I mean that which far surpasses all understanding, shall garrison about, guard your hearts and the direction of your thinking through or in Christ Jesus. That's the import of the original. What a statement from the Word of God. This is the life of grace. This is the life of faith. This is the life of belief. This is an admonition and encouragement to live for God in the midst of lives that are counterbalanced continually by trials and adversity. Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, contemplate or meditate on these things. How distinctly opposite is this from the world in which we live? The word think in verse 8, think on these things, is the verbal form of our English word logic. Give your mind to this continually. Meditate upon these things. The Christian has grace. The Christian has strength. The Christian is steadfast when the world about him is lost in its relativism. Set your mind on, meditate upon, contemplate these things. I move to consider our next issue, again in the book of Philippians. As Christians, as true believers who have been brought into union with Christ, we are to manifest a behavior that is distinctly different from that of the world in which we live. Look at chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The key word here is conversation. Rarely in our English Bible does the term conversation mean talking to someone. There are a variety of terms that are used and translated in the time of our English Bible, conversation. Sometimes it means conversion. Much of the time it means lifestyle. Here there is a different term that is used. It is from the root word politeuomai. What does politeuomai mean? Politeuesthe is the term here. Does it sound familiar? Politeuomai? politiuese, politics. It means the behavior of a citizen. Let's look at this. Only behave as citizens of God's heavenly kingdom. Only behave yourselves as spiritual citizens as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The Christian, by God's grace, knows a consistency that the world does not know and that the world does not have. Now we move to Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. And we come to the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me. That's the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippian believers, those in the Philippian congregation or church. The next time you write a letter to encourage or admonish a fellow believer, can you write as Paul did? Brother, be follower of me. Convicting, is it not? Paul's consistency by the grace of God speaks volumes. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk. So you have us for an example. For many walk. This is sad, is it not? For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and tell you now, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, for our conversation is in heaven. If you have your Greek New Testament or interlinear, what is it? Politeuma. Our citizenship is in heaven. There is our identity. My wife and I had occasion for our first vacation in 16 years this last September, and we went to Europe. And people looked at us and said, "You're Americans." By the way we talked, by the way we dressed, by the way we acted, by the way we ate. You're Americans. Look at this now. For our citizenship is in heaven. Distinctly different from the world. A different morality. A different honesty. A different trustworthiness. For our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. There was a heresy. It crops up now and then by those who are falsely spiritual, called the vile body heresy. And I've heard people say, our vile bodies, this rotting hulk of flesh, as though we're cursed with a body. Our body is not yet redeemed. It's the same body we had with the same appetites, the same desires, the same needs before we were converted. But it isn't vile. The word here is humiliation. It's the body of our humiliation because our body is not yet redeemed. Look at Romans chapter 8. The finality of our adoption is the glorification of the body. Gnosticism and Greek philosophy taught that the great thing was to escape the body, lay aside the body, the prison house of the soul, and be liberated in the eternal state. The Bible teaches the glorification of our human body. Paul says, we don't live for the here and now. We have a different perception and perspective to our faith. We are citizens of heaven and God's heavenly kingdom, and we are to live like it in anticipation of the glory that is to come. This is part of the life of faith. This is part of saving faith worked out in our experience as believers. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. The difference between the believer and the unbeliever in this life. Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That would be a good plaque to put on the wall of the church, would it not? When people walked in the door in the foyer, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Have you read the wonderful saying we have in our church kitchen? We have lost members of this church because the ladies in the kitchen on Sunday couldn't get along. So I put the little saying up there that God is love and we are to love one another. Think of that. How easy it is to lower ourselves to the standard of the world. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Have you ever marked down what Christians are in the context of this world? Ye are the light of the world. Our Lord said, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Then he said to his own, ye are the light of the world. We live in a darkened world, darkened by sin and selfishness and greed and corruption and immorality and perversion. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. Verse 16, look at it carefully. Holding forth the word of life. Epekontes. Present participle. Holding up the word of life. It's dark. In a sinful, corrupt, fallen world, it's dark. And here is the believer holding up the word of life. Not self-righteous, not saying I'm better than others, but holding up the word of life, emphasizing the word of God in our lives is like a torch in a darkened cave. This is the life of faith. God keeps us here to live out our human lives that we might be a witness and testimony to his saving grace and its transforming power. Now to Colossians chapter 1. And we'll only read verses 9 through 13. Colossians chapter 1 verses 9 through 20 are a single statement. I should say, yes, well, is a single statement in our Greek New Testament, 218 words. But our writer, our author, Paul, transitions into the glory and government of the Lord Jesus Christ toward the end. We'll read verses 9 through 13. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What do you see emphasized at the very beginning of this statement? The intellectual nature of saving faith. Filled with knowledge, in wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. True spirituality, the life of faith, is primarily intellectual. There's a renewed mindset that we have a purpose, a focus in life to glorify God, to live for Christ. Verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, not our own, God can enable us to do and to live as we never could on our own. Unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Literally, the Son of His love. Colossians chapter 2 now, verses 6 and 7, again describing an aspect of the life of faith. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Verse 7, rooted and built up. Can we visualize this reality from the Word of God? Rooted is a perfect participle. It means something occurs here and continues on in that state. A tense from the original that we do not have in English, so every time there's a perfect tense, we are missing much. Not because our English Bible is wrong, but because the English language cannot cope with the New Testament Koine Greek. We found it already in our text, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Este se sosmanoi, for by grace you have been and continue on in that state of salvation through faith. Much more forceful, much more graphic than we ever have in our English version. Having been and continuing to be rooted and continually built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The tap root is firmly rooted and remains so, and grace flows to us, and we manifest to the world, and we bear fruit as the true vine of God, the planting of grace. This is the picture that Paul draws for us. This is the life of faith. This is what it means to live by grace or to live by faith. Saving faith is not a momentary experience or transaction. It's a life to be lived. Faith is evidenced in a converted life. And now finally, Colossians chapter 3. And we'll read verses 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, this is called a first-class conditional sentence. I have to resort to teaching grammar because, again, the insufficiency of our English grammar, not the English Bible. The English Bible is a good translation in the English language, but not so often in the original language. We have four classes of conditional sentence in Greek. The first class conditional sentence assumes it to be true. What a light this shows on the wilderness temptation of our Lord. He didn't say, if thou be the Son of God, do this. If thou be the Son of God, cast yourself down. He didn't say that. He said, since you are. He is much more subtle. He didn't say in the temptation, prove to me. He said, he assumed it to be true, since you are the Son of God. Command these stones, loaves, to become. Look at those smooth, round stones. They look like loaves of bread you haven't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. You're hungry. The protein of your body is leaving all the muscular tissues and going to your heart and lungs to preserve your life. Since you are the Son of God, you have the power and prerogative, do it. Do it. And our Lord answered, what? Ke graptai, perfect tense. It stands written with undiminishing authority. Not by bread alone shall live the man, but by every word proceeding out of the mouth of God. And overlooking the chasm of the brook Kedron, 476 feet at least to the bottom, since you are the Son of God, cast yourself down. You want to quote the Bible to me? I've been an astute student of Scripture for over 5,000 years, Satan could have told him. Don't quote the Bible to me, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee, and with their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. But he misquoted it. Just like he did with Adam and Eve. To keep thee in all thy ways. Now, what was the temptation of casting himself down from the pinnacle of the temple? Why should our Lord want to do that? Since you are the Son of God, cast yourself down. Why? And I've asked that in some Bible studies, and people say, I don't know. Malachi chapter 3, the opening verses. The Lord whom you seek shall come suddenly to his temple, let down on the wings of angels in all of his glory, bypass the cross, the suffering, the refusal. I give it all to you here and now. Be the Messiah Israel expects. It's all there in the subtlety of Satan. Enough grammar lesson. Let us return. Since you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That would be a controversial saying to put in the foyer, wouldn't it? Set your affection. What I love. What motivates me. What I long for. All the temptations of this life that the world flees after and desires greatly, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died. Not you are dead, but you died. You're brought into union with the death of Christ. You died to that life. You died to these things. Your motivation is not the sin and the greed and the temptations of the earth. For you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Faith in Christ is not a momentary transaction or experience. It's a life of faith, a life to be lived. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And we've explored this morning, and we will do it again, God willing, in our next study. It's amazing that herein lies our Christian testimony. If we speak the gospel, we speak it from such a life. Saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed a life to be lived by the grace of God, by the power of the Spirit, and by the love, the affection that we have for the Lord Jesus Christ. That means a love that is expressed. Saving faith. What a glorious thing we have in Christ. For those who are not believers, for those who look upon the life of faith as restriction, mere self-righteousness, holier than thou, you do not understand. This is true liberty. This is hope that enters in to eternity beyond this life. This is deliverance from sin and its reigning power, all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin. Turn to him without reservation. Know the transforming grace of God in your life now and in the life to come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Father, bless, we pray, the word spoken. Glorify yourself in it. Enable us to live according to the standard of the Word of God. Enable us to live, Father, fervently, longingly, knowing that our citizenship is in heaven. Bless, we pray, the word spoken in Jesus' name. Amen.